We will open with a word of prayer, as we always do, and then we'll get into that last part of chapter 5 with what I wanted to get to last week, which is really talking about this mystery that Paul reveals in Ephesians 5 on the relationship of Jesus Christ to the church. We will get into that in more detail. I gave you a handout last week, which we didn't do, so we'll do that today. And I think we obviously spent a lot of our time last week talking about the destruction in our society of marriage and family, and with the results of the Supreme Court decision this week, we see that's even more accentuated. And it challenges the church on where we're going with all this in our culture, in our society. So I think all those things are relevant, even more relevant today than they were last week. And so I think we need to understand what the relationship of the believer as the bride of Christ, to Christ, and where our loyalties lie, and how important God's word is, and we'll be talking about that too. And we're to be washed in the waters of the word, through the word. So we'll talk about that. So we've got a lot to cover. We'll see how far we get. Hopefully attempt to finish up chapter 5 and then be prepared. I don't have a handout for chapter 6 yet, but if we do get to chapter 6, I think it all is very vital and relevant and important, because chapter 6 gives us specific instructions on what we're to do in the battle. We're in the middle of the battle, and we need to be ready to put on the armor of God at all times and use the two offensive weapons that God has given us, His Word, the sword of the Spirit, and prayer, the powerful tools that He's given us. So Let's begin our time with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come once again before You. Lift up our praises and honor and glory to You. Ask for Your presence through Your Holy Spirit, who You have given us. You have given us by faith in Jesus Christ to live in us, to lead us and guide us and counsel us and teach us. And we see in the times we're in that there are so many who proclaim to be believers in the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, and yet are not in obedience to Your word. And so these are trying times, Lord. We know it. And I believe You have allowed these things to happen in our times to test the faith, to sift and shake the church. Because we know that judgment begins in the house of God. And so we first have to come to that full, clear standing of who we are in You. So help us to do that. Help us to be courageous and bold and have wisdom. Give us the wisdom, the wisdom of Christ, to be able to make the best decisions in this time and yet stand firm and resist the onslaught of evil in our culture, in our world, and the lies of the devil that are so permeating everything in our lives around us. So Lord, be with us now in our time of study. Help us to truly reflect upon and understand that meaning of Christ in the church, and as the bride and the bridegroom, and help us to understand what it means to be in that kind of relationship with Christ, that intimate, personal relationship with Jesus. So be with us in our time of study. I ask for Your Holy Spirit's guidance in my teaching, that it be true to Your word, and it be done in a loving and kind and patient way, gently instructing those who do not receive Your word, that we can always be ready to give an answer. Thank You, Lord, for this time and each person gathered here. We pray in Jesus' name. Okay. We're dealing with this last part of Ephesians chapter 5, and we're ready to, talk a little bit more about, particularly the issue of the profound mystery of Christ, the profound mystery of the relationship of Christ and the church to Christ. And I put down these things to reflect upon as the Word speaks of in this section. We are truly, as the church, as the believers, the body of believers, we are truly to be a bride in waiting. A bride, we are called by Christ to be the bride of Christ. He has proposed to us by the Holy Spirit. We have received His proposal. We have said, yes, Lord, I want to follow You. I want to be in a relationship with You. And so we are in an engagement period. That's how I term it. And so we are engaged to Jesus Christ by faith through what the Holy Spirit has called us to do. But we're waiting. We're waiting for the completion of the process. And so we're gonna talk about that relative to Jesus as the bridegroom on the handout that I handed you. But before I do that, let me go on with these other two points and do a little bit more of a teaching on the importance of this word here, because it says that we are to be washed, the church is to be washed with water through the Word. This word in Greek is a different word than the word that's mentioned in John 1, for example. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, which clearly, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and that's clearly pointing to Jesus being described as the Word. And that word there in Greek is logos. We get our words in English, logic, logical. It really refers to the Word being a reason thing, a thing that is the eternal Word of God. God's Word is eternal. And so logos is the word there. But here we see the other word that's used for word from the Greek, and it's rhema. Rhema, and I like to simply refer the meaning of this word, is that the Word is living. It's living and active. It speaks into our lives, even though this word in Ephesians 5 was written most likely back in 600 or 60 A.D. In 60 A.D., when Paul was in prison in Rome. And so, but this same word that Paul wrote to the Ephesians back then is so relevant, and maybe even more relevant for us today. So I want to talk about this word rhema. I don't have a lot of room here, but I'm going to draw a little picture up here in this empty space. When you build a house or have a house built, what do you start with? Start with the foundation. And in the understanding of God's Word and the way to approach God's Word and grow in your understanding and depth of God's Word, I believe it's important to always start with the foundation. And generally, in studying God's Word, that's called, if I'm spelling this right, Steve, tell me to see it. Jesus. I don't know if I have that quite right yet. But the exegesis is the word for the foundational meaning of the word. In other words, you take what's been written and given by God by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you go back to the original point of writing it, who the author was, the time of when it was written, who it was written to, all the circumstances, and you take it and understand it from that perspective first. So it's a foundational understanding of that word.
How do you spell that again, Gary? I'm sorry.
E-X-E-G-E-S-I-S. E-X-E-G-E-S-I-S. Okay. When you build your house, then you put up the studs and you build the rooms, the main part of the house. And I would say the part of the house you live in when it gets built. It's where you're going to spend most all of your time. Is in, say, the living room, the kitchen, dining room, or downstairs bedrooms, what have you. So I like to refer to the living room of the house, when you build your house, as the rhema, the Greek word for the Word. The Word is where we are. And if you've studied the Word of God in any depth and worked or looked to understand how that Word speaks into your life, and you'll see, and I know Raymond and I have talked about this even in the messages he's been given, the messages in preaching on Sunday. How many times does that Word just speak right into our situation, into what we're doing? Whether it's our individual lives and what we're dealing with, or whether it is into the corporate situation. But the rhema is where we're living. And so we need to be constantly reminded that God's Word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, cuts both ways. And we are to live out the Word. And so when the encouragement here to the church is that we be washed with the water, to be cleansed, to be purified, to be made right through Christ and His work and the Holy Spirit, through the Word. The Word is what brings conviction. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the importance here, the relevance of the Word to our lives. And once you discover that, hopefully all of you have discovered that, but once you discover that, then the Word becomes a treasure trove. It becomes rich in seeking and understanding better what God is doing in our lives and in our times. And so, with everything that's going on in our world today, we need to understand what God is speaking into our lives right now. So, the rhema. Then there's another word, and I'm just going to put it this way. Too much. But you have, in most houses, not all houses, you have an upstairs area. Sometimes that upstairs area can just be a little hidden away attic. Maybe it's only an attic. Sometimes there might be upstairs rooms, but it's always an area that generally is kind of tucked away and not in the normal course of activity. And so there's a word in Hebrew this time, for word. One of the lesser used words that's translated as word, that's also translated in other ways in the Hebrew language to English, is the word sodi. And sodi literally means, and sometimes it's translated into English as the secret things, the mysteries, the hidden things, the things that are not so clearly seen by the original meaning, specific, or even how it may speak to each of us personally, but it's things that God has in His Word that He wants us to dig out and to find and to excite us. That's why when we talk about the church being the bride of Christ, that's a mystery. That was a mystery not revealed until Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, or clearly described it that way. We obviously see other images. Once we know that's the relationship, then we can start seeing the other images in Scripture. That's why I relayed to you last week the Old Testament story of Abraham and Isaac, his son, and Rebekah, his wife, and his servant Eliezer. And that story in the Old Testament sets up the picture, even for us today in the church, how God calls out a bride for His Son. God continually calls out a bride by sending out his servant, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who calls us into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we receive that relationship in its fullest, then we are part of the bride of Christ. We receive the invitation. So that's what we want to talk about here in this other handout. Another point here that's described by Paul here in chapter 5 is that the bride or the church is meant to be a radiant bride. A radiant bride, meaning literally, the word in Greek is endoxos, endoxos, E-N-D-O-X-O-S, and it literally means a splendid, glorious, beaming, full of light. You know, we are, as the believers in Christ, as the church, to be the light of the world. Our light should be shining in the dark world. Maybe more now than ever. We need to be shining. Not everybody will accept the light. That light will be bright. That light will be startling. But we need to be shining our light. We also need to be the salt, as Jesus said. The salt of the earth and the light of the world. So, we are to be a radiant bride. And it also then implies holy and blameless. Pure in the eyes of God. Purified bride. Because Jesus is only coming for a pure bride. Purity is extremely important for the bride to be ready, for the bridegroom to come. And so we'll talk about that a little bit too in this picture of Jesus. And then I just put one last thing in describing the relationship. We obviously become one in the body of Christ. And we've talked about that in Ephesians, being in unity. Being in unity in the body of Christ because we are one. The body becomes one. Many members, but one body. And so when you take those two things together, as the body of Christ and as the bride of Christ, it paints a very important picture of the relationship. Okay, so let me, I think I've handed out all the copies, so somebody can look on with somebody else on this, because I don't have, unless Karen will make a few more copies.
Lee and I can share. There's a set. Lee and I can share.
Both of those.
Here's one set.
I'll use it. Oops. Okay. That's okay. Let's refer to this one first. This is something I did back in when I first teach on this topic. Back in the late 90s, anyway, when I was teaching what was called an introduction Bible study, and we were talking about who is Jesus described in the Bible. And I think, for me, one of the very important descriptions of Jesus and the relationship to the believer is Jesus is the bridegroom. And so we have that mystery revealed here by Paul. Let's talk about this. I think it's very important to understand how Jesus pictured this and many things that he said to his disciples. The intimate relationship that he had with his disciples, particularly in the upper room, on the night they celebrated the Passover. And he said things like, do not be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. You know, that whole statement in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. All those things that were said, we see Jesus acting out and living out and teaching. Also in the Olivet Discourse, it's very important to understand this relationship to the believers in Christ. So let's go through this. If you don't understand the Hebrew wedding, you can't understand what Jesus was teaching in so many ways. That's why from a Western way of thinking, if you're just stuck in a Western way of thinking, you're not going to understand it. So I want to show you this, if you've not seen it before, or even if you have, it's a good reminder. Jesus, in the Hebrew wedding process, particularly at the time of Jesus and before, some of this is still done in the traditions of the Hebrew wedding, but not as laid out as this. The first step in the process, in a man and a woman ultimately becoming husband and wife under the Hebrew traditions, but also very biblically connected. The bridegroom takes the first step, the proposed bridegroom. The bridegroom goes to the house of the bride. He presents himself to the family. He presents himself particularly to the father and to the parents of the bride. At that point, the bride and her family negotiates a dowry. There's a price that has to be paid for him to receive her as his bride. And so when we look at that in relation to what Jesus did, what's the first step Jesus had to do? He had to come to the bride's house. Where's the bride's house? Mankind, all mankind is on earth. So Jesus came to earth. Now there's obviously other reasons why Jesus came. I'm not making that the only reason. But when you look at it in the context of the relationship of the bride to the bridegroom, Jesus came to earth. He went to the bride's house. A price was negotiated, a dowry. What's the price for our relationship with Jesus Christ? What's the price Jesus had to pay to make us his bride? His blood, his death. He paid the ultimate price. So he paid the price. Now, I've got Bible references there that you can look up, 1 Corinthians 6. It's the price. At a great cost. It was a great cost that he paid to make us his bride. The third thing is that they make a covenant, in effect, a proposal, the proposal made by the bridegroom to be, to the bride and her family, will you marry me? Will you marry me? And if she says yes, then it is sealed. That engagement is sealed, not with a ring at this point, as we do in our customary way of doing things. The man gives the woman a ring. And it's engagement. And engagement is there. But it's sealed with a cup. A cup of the fruit of the vine. And so they both take the cup. We want to call it toasting to one another or receiving it with one another in agreement. The cup is taken. And so when we see, even... this is always a reminder for me when we do communion, the Lord's Supper. Because it reminds me when we take the cup of the Lord's Supper, the third cup of the Passover, the cup of redemption, the cup of what Jesus did by shedding his blood, we in effect are saying again, renewing our vow to marry Jesus. To be the bride of Christ. Yes, Lord, I want to be in that continuing relationship. I want to renew my vows with you. So, Jesus offered the cup at the Last Supper, the cup of redemption, and I believe with that cup, the proposal has been fulfilled. Then what happens in the process? The bridegroom goes away. He leaves the bride's home. The bride stays behind. The bride stays in her home. And he goes to his father's house. The bridegroom goes to his father's house. The son returns home to his house. And what is his duty? What's his role? He is to build on to the father's house. Because in that culture, they expanded the family. The families added on. The children lived with the parents and it was built on. So they built on rooms. Rooms were added, and it became an increasing family with through the marriage process. So Jesus has gone there. And as I said, he said it in John 14, I'm going away to my Father's house. I'm going to prepare rooms for you. And if I go and prepare rooms for you, what's he going to do? He's going to come back. He's promised. He is coming back for his bride. And so when we look at the next one, when the bride's room is, this is so important, from the Olivet Discourse, because so many people have misinterpreted what Jesus was saying, I believe. In the Olivet Discourse, when he said, the Son doesn't know. Even he doesn't know when he's returning. Only the Father knows. So what was he saying? Obviously, he's God. He knows everything. But you've got to look at it from the picture of what he's talking about with those disciples and that teacher. When the bride's room is ready, only when the bride's room is ready in the Father's house will it be time for him to come back for his bride. And only the Father can say it's time. Time is coming. But I just ask you, how close is that now? How close is it that the Father is getting ready to tell the Son, go get your bride? That's exciting. These are exciting times. You can't help with everything that's going on to think that everything is happening here on earth, that the time is ready for the groom to go get his bride. And so only the Father can determine that, and only he can know the time. Matthew 24:36. What's to happen? While he's away in the Father's house, building on our rooms. That's what it says. Go to the different scenarios. I've got several verses there. The bride is to make herself ready at all times, while she waits for his return. And in the Hebrew tradition, she put a light in her window. Always keep your light burning. Think about that and what we're told to do. Keep your light burning. Let your light shine. Be the light of the world. Keep your light burning. And the other thing is to purify yourself. She constantly takes baths because she never knows when he's returning. And she wants to be right with him when he returns for his bride. Because, as I said, she does not know when. That's what we are living under right now. As the bride of Christ, we don't know when he's coming. So are we ready right now, today? Are we longing, eagerly waiting for his return? I hope we are. When it happens, and this is the description in the Hebrew wedding, they talk about the midnight hour. They talk about different images. The groom returns unexpectedly, and how does that event take place? With a shout! He's here! The bride, the groom has arrived. He's here. A shout to take his bride to the Father's house, where the marriage will ultimately be consummated. We will become, as the bride of Christ, the wife of Christ in the heavenly throne. And we will have the wedding supper of the Lamb. And we will have 7 years to fulfill that process. Just like in the original Hebrew wedding, there was a 7-day process of consummation. Think back to the story of Jacob and Rachel and Leah. 7 days. And so you have the picture that I believe is painted in the Old Testament, but even the words in the New Testament with the wedding supper, or the wedding supper of the Lamb, and the words from 1 Thessalonians 4. What's it going to be like when he comes down from heaven with the voice of God, or the voice of the archangel, the shout, and all the things that will happen at the time of the resurrection and rapture of the believers. And that event is happening. And there are so many things that are pointing. I won't have time today, but to share some of these things that are just pointing to so many things being ready for this time. One other very important thing that I've added to this teaching, because it spoke to me when I read in John 3, the Gospel of John. It talked about John the Baptist. John the Baptist, we know, was the forerunner of Jesus. He was the one calling in the wilderness, make way, the way of the Lord. He's the one that baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. But he also died, was beheaded. And his head was put on a plate, if you remember the story. And so, for the king. And we have that picture in John 3, particularly John 3:29, that John called himself the friend of the bridegroom, the friend of the groom. So what is the role of John the Baptist? This is just my proposal. I'm not saying it's dogmatic or you have to believe this. But it makes sense. Because the friend of the bridegroom were not the bride. The friends were not the bride. They were the attendees. They were the guests. They had places of honor. Best man, if you will. Best man at the wedding. And I believe that's what John will be. I believe John the Baptist has a significant role to play in the kingdom that we're looking forward to. Because what does the friend of the bridegroom, the best man, if you will, in our terminology, do? His role at the wedding supper, the celebration, the wedding feast, he is to wait until the consummation is complete. The 7 days in the chambers, the bridal chambers, they spend, and the wedding party is gathered. Everybody's ready for the party. Everybody's ready for the wedding supper of the Lamb. The invitations have gone out. The guests are assembled. Everybody's there. They have to wait. Because it's the role of the best man or the friend of the bridegroom to wait and listen at the door of the wedding, of the bridal chambers. And when time has come, it's time to part, you know. Not in that sense, but it's time to go forward with the wedding supper of the Lamb. We can celebrate. And so that is a pretty vivid picture, I believe, of the relationship. So let's look at this other handout that I gave you. This is something just for your review. Take it for what it's worth for you personally, or in each of our situations. But this was in, I think I mentioned last week, this was in 2005, I think it was, six, when I did another Bible study. This was put on my heart, because at that time, again, there was a lot of things going on that seemed to imply that Christ was returning. Well, he obviously didn't. You know, that's been 8 years ago or 9 years ago, or 8 years ago. But I think it's every bit, and maybe more so, important for today. I just wanted to give a specific list of things we can review to look at in terms of what does it seem to say in God's word it means to for the bride to be ready for the bridegroom. So I put, and these are the things that are on the left side, the directives. Keep oil in your lamps. Keep your light shining. Keep your light burning. Do not let the oil go out. Look what happened in the 10 virgin parable. Matthew 25:1-13. There were 5 wise virgins and 5 foolish virgins. And what made the difference? They had the oil. The oil. And so there's always been this debate within the church body. But what is the oil? Some have said it's faith. No, I don't think it's faith. Because it could not be shared. The oil could not be shared according to this parable. Each one had to be responsible for their own oil. They had not prepared. The foolish virgins had not prepared themselves for the return of the bridegroom. They were not ready. And what were they missing? What does oil generally represent in spiritual terms? The Holy Spirit. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so, that's how it will be known when the bridegroom returns for his bride. Those that will be ready will have the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that only comes by faith in Jesus Christ and receiving the Holy Spirit. So, I believe that's number one. Keep oil in your lamps. Always prepared. Second, let your light shine. We've talked about that already. Keep your light burning. Just as the expectant bride in the Hebrew teaching was sharing, she kept her light burning. Her light was in the window. Just in case it was today. It was tonight. He's coming. If he's coming tonight, how's he going to know where I'm at? My light's in the window. My light is burning. Number three, and this perhaps for all of us, me included, is the one that's probably the one we wrestle with the most in our culture and in our lives. Living in purity. Living in purity. And I am describing that meaning for us, being made holy. That's the sanctification process. That's obviously what the Holy Spirit does. He's the one that makes us holy. So when we have the Holy Spirit, we are, and we have Christ, we are sanctified. But the sanctification process is a continuing process. Not like the justification process. He died once for all. If we believe and trust in His death and that His blood covers our sins, we are justified. We're made right with Him. But as we live out our faith, as we live out our lives, it's a continuing process of sanctification. It also talks about in Revelation that we are our wedding garments. Our wedding garments are like fine linen. Now, the ladies that have ever worked with fine linen, there's a process of making fine linen. And fine linen takes work. And so, but we see in Revelation 19 particularly that the bride, when Christ returns with the bride on the white horses of Revelation 19, they will be wearing their wedding garments. Because the wedding garments stand for the righteous acts of the saints. So what we do in the body by faith will be rewarded in our wedding garments. Not only the crowns before the bema seat of Christ, but by the very wedding garments. So we're preparing our wedding garments. If you can think of that, when you continually are called and driven to serve the Lord, do the things for the Lord, think in terms of you are making your wedding garments for the wedding supper of the Lamb and for all eternity.
Gary?
Yes?
Do you believe that, you know, once, like we're talking about the, you know, letting your light shine and keeping the oil in our lamps and such, that you have to be baptized in order to be saved? I know some people I've heard that with some, and we kind of had that discussion at camp. I was just wondering.
Baptism is an outward sign. It's a visible sign of what is supposed to reflect what's inside us. And so when you are baptized, you're proclaiming that you're part of this body of Christ. You're proclaiming to all, believers and non-believers alike. And so, but for the actual sanctification process to be made pure and right with the Holy Spirit, I don't think water baptism
completes that act. It's just a relationship with Christ. That's just a public
I do not believe in baptismal regeneration. I know some do. I know the Christian church, by definition, does.
One thing also is being baptized not only by water, by being baptized by the Spirit, which is great fun.
And the Spirit is the key thing, because that's what Jesus has come to do, is to baptize us by the Holy Spirit.
It's kind of fun with electric shocks.
As John the Baptist was, yes.
Yeah, but the whole thing between baptism and salvation is the main ingredient.
And that's by faith, by grace through faith.
Yeah.
And not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, lest anybody should boast. So the purification process, even though in the Hebrew wedding it is a continuing cleansing process, but I believe this speaks to me through the Word. Through the Word, the living Word. That's why we're to be in the Word. We're to constantly be being refreshed, renewed, the renewing of our mind. All that process is a continuing process. So I believe that's true. We also, I think the cleansing process and the different degrees, and we'll be talking about in the next chapter, the spiritual battle and what we're to be doing in the spiritual battle. But I believe part of this cleansing process is to rid ourselves of all the lies of Satan, to cleanse ourselves from the demonic torment that this world throws at us. We need to be firm. We need to stand firm. We need to be in resistance to Satan's onslaught against us. And so we need to cleanse ourselves of demonic influence. Any lies and deception and attacks that come against us. We also, because of the Holy Spirit, being baptized with the Holy Spit, we can then share the fruit of the Spirit. And we can receive gifts of the Spirit that He, the Holy Spirit, imparts upon us. It is by His choice as to which gifts He gives us. Let me just finish this. Finish in prayer as we reflect upon those words and the longings of our heart. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray those words. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And so as we grow in our understanding of your word by the power of your Holy Spirit, as we live out our faith on this earth, as we wait, and hopefully wait eagerly with anticipation of the soon return of Jesus Christ, with everything being made ready, the times seem right, the signs are there, so we just wait. But help us to wait in the way that you call us to wait, to continue to do what you call us to do, to continue to keep oil in our lamps, to keep our light shining, to continue to be engaged in the battle against the enemy, to push back the forces of Satan, of evil, to continue to be in that readiness mode for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Help us to grow in our relationship, particularly help us to purify ourselves as we live out the faith. Thank you, Lord, for this time, for this teaching, for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, and thank you now for our time that we can go into worship, we can lift up our praises and honor and glory to you and give you the what you deserve, Lord, our total worship, our total attention. Help us, our minds, to stay focused on our time of worship and praise. And be with those who lead our time, that your Holy Spirit will impart in them the truth that you want revealed. We pray in Jesus' name.